In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We don't come to church to worship. We don't come to church to worship. We all come to church worshiping. My worship doesn't start. Your worship doesn't start when you enter this building. My worship doesn't end. Your worship doesn't end when you leave this building. We are all always worshiping something. We're always giving our highest value to something. We're always giving, proclaiming worth to something. But the key question is our worship true? Or is our worship false? If we're always worshiping, if we're always giving value and worth to something, is it true or is it false? Last week, we began a series through the Old Testament book of Micah. And the picture we saw in the beginning of that book was not the prettiest picture. Around somewhere close to 700 BC, God sent Micah, this unknown man, from a very little known place to his people to pronounce God's judgment on them because they had rejected God. They worshiped idols. They worshiped false gods. They took the honor and the devotion and the allegiance that only God deserved and they gave it instead to statues that they had carved and altars that they had made. So we saw in chapters 1 and 2 of the book how their idolatry led to injustice. And we said, injustice everywhere in our world, if we could go under all the layers of the injustice, you would find idolatry there. Because when we devalue people, it's because we devalue God. And anywhere in your life, in this community, in this world, that you see people devalued, you also see God devalued there. But to go back to our question, as we think about the people of God in the book of Micah, was their worship true or was their worship false? Well, it's not hard to look at those opening chapters and say, yeah, it was false. It was false worship because they're worshiping false gods, but there's more to it than that. Idolatry that leads to injustice is more than just worshiping false gods. It also comes when there's false worship of the true God. Therefore, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to use God's message to Micah's people as a mirror for us, for our own hearts, for our own lives, to see not just if we're worshiping the right God, we do need to see that, but also to see if we are worshiping the right God rightly. And this matters because any expression of false worship is going to steer us away from love for the Lord and love for people. Whether that's to a false God or in a false way to the true God. So turn with me to the book of Micah if you're not there already. Micah chapters 3 and 4 is what we're looking at this morning. If you want to follow along in that church Bible, that blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 777. Micah is in the Old Testament. If you're jumping through in your own Bible, almost to the end of the Old Testament. In the what's known as the Minor Prophets, Micah chapter 3 and 4. As we walk through sections of these two chapters this morning, we're going to see the ugly effects of false worship, but also we're going to see this big, stark contrast with the glorious picture of the effects of true worship. And you'll see those both really clearly in these two chapters. So first effect of false worship is this. That false worship creates false truth. False worship creates false truth. And we'll learn this by jumping into Micah chapter 3, verse 1. Micah says, "And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." So there's three messages that Micah gives in this book. And they each start with a call to hear, to listen, to pay attention. You see the first one in chapter 1, verse 2. You have the second one here in chapter 3, and the third one and last one's going to come in chapter 6, verse 1. Three distinct messages. So this call to listen, to pay attention. He says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seer shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me," this is Micah talking, "but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Micah is speaking specifically to the leaders of God's people, and God's word to them hits hard. There is nothing that's really vague on Micah. How does God actually feel about the leaders at this point? It's pretty clear how the Lord feels. He says in verse 1, he tells the leaders, "Is it not for you to know justice?" The leaders are the ones that are supposed to lead with justice and truth, the ones who are supposed to delight in God's law. But he says in verse 2 that they're the ones who hate the good and love the evil. We're going to come back to that phrase, so just note it, that the ones who hate the good and love the evil, but the evidence of their injustice, of them hating the good and loving the evil, comes in the rest of 2 and 3 where he says, "They tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." If you were thinking about lunch before this, you are no longer probably thinking about lunch. It's pretty gruesome, right? Like, you read this and you're like, this is why I don't really want to read these parts of the Bible, because I'm not sure what to do with that. That's very in your face. That's hard to deal with. What Micah's doing is he's using this wording, not because that's what's actually happening, but because he wants the leaders to see how evil their abuse of power towards the people is. He wants the leaders to see how evil their violence towards the poor people is. They are leading God's people in a way that serves themselves at the expense of the good and care of the people. But all this is outward evidence of their sinful hearts. Their hearts that are rejecting God. And that goes back to where we see their hearts at the beginning of verse 2. He says, "You who hate the good and love the evil." That's heart level. That's worship level. You hate the good and love the evil. False worship starts here, in your heart, in my heart. When we twist good and evil in our hearts, it's inevitable that evil is going to come out in our lives. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." All those things are seen or heard on the outside of a person, but Jesus says it's out of the heart those things come. And this is why I say false worship creates false truth, because it causes us to call what is evil good and what is good evil. The Lord sees the way the leaders are violating his justice, and he responds. He tells them in verse 4, they're going to cry to the Lord, but he won't answer them. He will hide his face from them because they've made their deeds evil. God says, "I'm going to treat you the same way you've treated my people. They've cried out for help. You don't answer them. When you cry out for help and my judgment comes, I'm not going to answer." But we see this false worship show up in other ways. Look at verse 5, specifically speaking to the prophets of God's people at the time. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. Notice how often God refers to my people. God is jealous for his people and their good and protects them. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. So essentially what's happening is the prophets give positive messages to the people that come and have something to give to them, but only give threats and judgments to the people who come and have nothing to give to them. Their message is not guided by God. Their message is guided by greed. And as long as the people give them what they want, they'll preach success and they'll preach peace. But for those who don't give them anything, or those who can't give them anything, they just preach judgment and hopelessness. They were manipulating the words of God and the people of God for their own personal gain. Essentially what they did is they gave the people one of those caramel apple onion things. You've seen this prank before, right? If not, maybe I'm giving some of the kids an idea to pull on your parents later. But what it is a person will hand something to someone that looks just like a caramel apple. Has that beautiful caramel on the outside, perfectly shaped like an apple, and hands it to them. And the person, they just cannot wait to jump into this. They grab it, take a huge bite out of it. It's not an apple on the inside. It's an onion on the inside. And what looks really good and nice, something that's going to delight you, ends up being something you just want to spit out. And what the prophets, is Micah commenting about the apple? I'm with you, Micah. Yeah, I'd rather have an apple, not an onion. Yeah, it's an onion. It'd be gross. I'm with you, brother. But this is what the prophets are doing. The people think they're getting the word of God. It's coming from the people who are supposed to speak the word of God. That's not the word of God. It's a total fake. These leaders did not worship the God of truth and justice. They worship the gods of money and power. And the common denominator in all of it is that they use their God-given roles and even the God-given words to prop up their own agenda. And remember, this wasn't the leaders of the nations around Israel. This was the leaders of Israel. This was the leaders of God's covenant people. They had God's promises. They had God's laws. They were part of God's covenant. Yet they led the people away from God. But they didn't lead the people away from God by leading them to false gods. They led the people away from God through their false worship of the true God that communicated a false truth. So as God's people today, we have to check our own hearts. We have to check our own motives to make sure we're not using the things of God to lead people away from God. That we're not using the things of God to bring more attention to us. To bring more spotlight on us. We don't use this worship service. We don't want to use this worship service to be a platform to promote a person or a church or a style or a culture. This worship service is meant to promote Jesus and Jesus alone and his kingdom. This book, the Bible, is not a tool for self-help or to promote a social agenda or a political cause. It's God's revealed truth, and he's given it to us for his glory and for our good. And it is not our job to switch things around and then present it to people. It is our job to receive it with humility and joy and go out with obedience and truth. The heart of false worship is using what is meant to serve God and other people to serve ourselves. So we don't want to be like that. We want to be like Micah, who says in verse 8, "But as for me," such a contrast to all the prophets he just talked about. "But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Micah's ministry was centered around completely different priorities. He was anchored to God's truth. And that's what we want to be as well. So not only does false worship create false truth, secondly, it also creates false trust. False worship creates false trust. And we'll see this play out in the second part of chapter 3. Look with me in verse 9. Micah says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." So what we see in verse 9 is an echo of what we saw in verse 1, that those who are to execute justice are the ones who detest justice. The ones who are supposed to lead the people in justice are the ones who lead the people towards injustice and commit injustice towards the people of God. And then when we get to verse 10, it gives us an x-ray vision in a lot of ways of the prosperity of Jerusalem at the time, Jerusalem being the capital of Judah. Because he says, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Progress was taking place. The city was growing, but it was at the expense of the people. The city was getting bigger, but it was at the expense of love and faithfulness and justice. If you and I think that progress in our lives, progress in this church, progress in your business or in our society as a whole, if we think progress is more important than people, we are walking ourselves towards false worship. Unjust progress is empty progress. Then he says in verse 11, it's kind of a summary of just all that's wrong with the leadership at the time, that its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. We saw that in the first part of the chapter, but then the second part of verse 11 is the real punch here. This is the punchline. He says, "Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Though the leaders commit injustice after injustice, though they commit evil after evil, they expect God always is going to protect them. They trust God is always going to keep disaster away from them." This is what I meant when I said false worship creates false trust. Because the leaders twist God's truth to please themselves, they've also twisted their view of God to please themselves. They're not trusting in the true God. They're trusting in their version of Him. They're trusting in who they think He should be, not who He really is. And the reason for this is tricky in their hearts, and it's tricky in our hearts as well, because they're not completely wrong in what they say. God did promise to protect His people. He did promise to always protect a remnant of His people, even when judgment came or even when difficulties came for His people. But those promises always flow out of His character, that He is holy and just and merciful and good. So what the leaders are doing in their false worship is they're separating God's promises from God Himself. And what they do is they just turn the promises into a lucky rabbit's foot rather than a part of the bigger picture of truly knowing God and walking with Him. It's like a kid who hears their parent promise, "If you will help me clean the house, then when this is all done, we'll go get ice cream." It's a great promise, right? Like, I'm following through on that for sure. But if the kid goes and hears that, but then doesn't help, and then when all the cleaning's done, nobody goes to get ice cream, or maybe, this might be my move, I go get ice cream. But my kids don't get ice cream because they didn't help. And the kid says, But you promised that we were going to get ice cream. What the child has done is they've separated the promise from the relationship, from the covenant, in a sense, that was made there. And that's what God's people are doing here. And we can all fall into the same trap. Because if we worship the wrong gods, or if we worship God wrongly, we will lean on our interpretation of God's promises rather than on God himself. Be on alert against thoughts in your own mind or messages that you hear that begin with, "Oh, God would never, God could never do, God would never say." Evaluate who you're really trusting in. Evaluate where your confidence truly lies, because false expectations come from false worship. Imaginary securities come from worshiping a God of our imagination. We must strive to anchor our expectations to God and His Word. Then we will be able to trust that God always, He always acts in line with His character and His promises. No one can ever accuse God of acting out of character for Him. He always acts and does things in line with His character. And for these leaders, their false worship has led to judgment. And this is what it says in chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." So he's saying, yeah, y'all built this, you've built some buildings, you've made some progress, but it's all just going to be plowed like a field. It's just going to become this kind of wooded, overgrown hill that nature takes back. Something that you can do later that may be helpful for you is to go and read Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 16 through 19. What you're going to see in that chapter is how Hezekiah, who was king at the time, how he responded to this message from Micah. And then how that story was used during Jeremiah's ministry, which happened about 100 years after this. So just something for you to read and learn from later and see the connections that are going on in Scripture. Jeremiah 26 is where that's found. But as we get to the end of all that's in chapter 3, we have to ask, how did Israel get to this point? It's pretty bad, right? Some pretty crooked stuff going on. How does this happen? These are the people of God. They have all these story after story after story after story to see God's faithfulness and God's truth and God's command over and over. Well, it's just the slow erosion of false worship. It didn't happen overnight, of course. But we also need to recognize we are not immune to this. We are not above this. You and I are not. Injustice exists in all of our hearts. So when we read a passage like this, it should lead us to pray, "Lord, don't let this be us. And show our hearts and show us the ways this is us. And turn us towards true worship." And that's what we see here in the last section. We see true worship and the hope and transformation that true worship brings in contrast with false worship. And this is our last point this morning, that true worship creates true transformation. All the change and progress and stuff going on through the leaders, it wasn't real. It was real in terms of the evil, but it wasn't real in terms of how it was connected to the Lord. But God's turning them to something else, to something true. I mentioned this last week, but in case you weren't here, this book, the book of Micah, has this rhythm to it. Micah's messages speak judgment and then hope, and then judgment and then hope. The judgment is usually what's near and close, and the hope is far, far down the line in time. And Micah here is going to turn, the Lord through Micah is going to turn to the message of hope. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. As I read through this, think about how different this is from what we just saw in chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So he starts out in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Well, what's that mean? The latter days. When is that? Micah's people would have liked to know the answer to that question too. When is that? Well, he's obviously talking about the future, sometime beyond the time of Micah, too far off the horizon to even see at that point. But Micah's audience didn't know when it was going to happen, and God didn't tell them when it was going to happen. God knew, you don't need to know when this is going to happen. So this means the main point of chapter 4 is not a specific timeline for me and you. The Bible's emphasis when it talks about things in the future is usually not on when it's going to happen. The Bible's emphasis is on what is going to happen. So the main goal here is to transform us, not give us a timeline, not help us update our calendar so we know when everything is going to happen. The purpose of this chapter for Micah's people and for us is to provide hope for people who trust in God, to keep going, to press on. So let's just see specifics of what he says. He says in verse 1 that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. There's a phrase there that should sound familiar to you because we just saw it at the end of chapter 3. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house, a wooded height. Then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, the very next verse, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains. So it goes from being just a wooded height, like I said, just this hill that nature just overtakes again, to being the highest of the mountains. It goes from being a desolate, unimpressive hill to a mountain of majesty and power. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to come a time where God's judgment is reversed. This is the reversal of God's judgment. Chapter 3 is what the people of God look like when they're led by their own sin and oppression. Chapter 4 is what God's people look like when they're led by God himself, when his promises keep moving forward. And it also shows us the difference between rejecting Jesus and trusting in Jesus. It shows us that for us to have hope as people, we need God to intervene. On my own, I'm going to go the path of all these leaders in chapter 3 because that's where my sinful heart is going to go. That I'm separated from God. I've rejected God just like they have. But that God intervened in the same way he's about to promise to intervene here, by sending his son to take on my judgment on the cross so that I can have full and eternal forgiveness and life and hope through him. That hope is not separate from this hope. This entire section is a reversal, is a contrast of all the problems in chapter 3. Let me just point out a couple to you. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, many nations shall come. They're going to come to the mountain, to Jerusalem, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. So no longer are the nations going to be the enemies. In Micah's day, all the other nations like Assyria and others, they're the enemies that either attack God's people or God uses to bring his judgment on his people. But Micah is saying there's going to be a day that comes where all those nations are part of the people of God. They join in worship. Then he says in the second part of verse 2, For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So instead of leaders that twist God's word, God himself is going to teach the people. God is going to teach us through his Spirit. His word and his law are no longer going to be hidden under a pile of corruption and injustice. But it's going to go out. And it's going to be clear. Then he says in verse 3, he, talking about the Lord, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. The wicked judges, they're not ruling anymore. The Lord will be the judge and he will put all things right. He will put things the way he intends them to be. And then after that he says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So not only is war going to be over, and there's not going to be any more oppression, any more violence, even more than that, he says in verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. So it's not just the absence of war, but it's going to be a kingdom of peace, and it's going to be a kingdom of security, and it's going to be a kingdom of prosperity. And then we look at verse 5, and we see how this vision of the future is meant to show up in our lives right now. Look what he says in verse 5. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is where the emptiness of false worship meets the transformation of true worship. This is where it all comes together. The fulfillment of these promises that Micah is making, they began when Jesus came to earth. But the fulfillment of these promises is not fully complete yet. And I understand that some of the promises he is making are difficult for us to fully grasp. But know that the prophets use the words and language and images of their day to talk about what's going to come in the future. So there's kind of multiple layers we have to work through. But when these promises began coming to fulfillment when Jesus came, and they will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes back. So what God is doing through Micah is he's giving us such an expansive view of the coming kingdom that it will turn our hearts away from false worship and turn our hearts to true worship. So we no longer say the false confession that they set up in chapter 3, verse 11, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster is going to come upon us. No, now, in light of this, because this vision of the future, of the hope we have in Christ, of the hope we have in God's redemption, we say with verse 5, all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The vision of the future gives us the strength to walk with God in this world right now. We can live this way now. We live with confidence that this will happen. That this isn't just kind of wishful thinking, but that this is a certain promise from our God, because it says at the end of verse 4, the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The God with all the resources and all the power and all the control, he has said this. And what he says, he does. So it may feel like God's people today have little to look forward to. It certainly felt like that for God's people in Micah's day. But there's always hope. There's always motivation. There's always a reason to walk with God when we know our King is going to come to fulfill every single promise he has made. God is using these verses to reassure you and I that no matter what you see on the news, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you feel or what you think, the King is coming. So press on. Keep going. Trust in God. Hope in Him. And as one author said, live the life of the next age in the ruins of the present age. That's the privilege that we have when we are lining up with true worship of the true God.